Her husband will bring us the morning message. And turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 today. We've been studying the book of Colossians verse by verse for a few weeks on Sunday night, and the focus of that book is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Paul here is writing to a sprouting church at Colossae, giving them really all they need to know, and it really encapsulates itself in Jesus Christ. You know, if we'll make him the focus of our life, a lot of things will take care of themselves. And in the end of chapter 2, in fact, he's dealing with their theology. And he's teaching them that if Jesus Christ would be their settled focus, the goal of their life, that it would take care of their theology and the rest of their life would follow. Christian, do you realize that your focus in life determines your destination? And therefore, it determines the way you run the race. Who we make our focus, what we make our focus, determines how we live on a day-to-day basis. And that is so important. Well, here in chapter 3, he's building upon that, and he's saying, if those things be the case, in fact, that's the first word of chapter 3, if, then it has some implications. If they have Jesus Christ as their focus, it should impact their lives. They should make the pursuit of heavenly things their goal. And the thing that occupies their thoughts, and based upon several things. I'm going to make a statement, we'll have a word of prayer, and then dig into the text. If Christ is your Savior, and being like Christ is your life's goal, and heaven is your home, and all those three things go together, then it ought to affect the way that you live now. I'm going to call you this morning to live in the real world. Christians are accused a lot of times of not living in, well, you just don't live in the real world. I'm going to challenge you that really most of the time when people make that statement, they're not referring to the real world. There are spiritual realities that if you are saved, they are instantly true. And when we live in accordance with those realities, it changes everything. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us today. Help me as I preach and teach that these things would guide our hearts and our conscience. Bring us closer, dear Lord, to yourself. Help these things to be true in our lives. If there is one here who's not saved, dear Lord, I pray that they would make that step of accepting you as Savior so that these realities would be true. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the believer's reality. The believer's reality. And it's really wrapped up in that first phrase. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, the apostle frequently will make assumptions. He'll make an if-then statement. He'll say, if this is the case, then this really ought to be the case. Okay? And he's doing that here. He's making a spiritual assumption in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He's saying, if you are, and he's speaking to who? He's speaking to believers. So really the force of the statement is, since you are, then something should follow. But what does that statement mean, to be risen with Christ? Well, it's speaking of Christ's resurrection. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. See, when Christ died on the cross, he died because of my sin. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. When he rose again by the Spirit's power, and he rose victorious over sin. That's why I have salvation today. He died a physical death for those of us who were spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." As spiritually dead people, we were walking around in a physical body alive, but everything we did had the wages of sin hanging over our heads. The wages of sin is death, that's right. We lived in the realm of death because we lived in the realm governed by sin. And when he died on the cross, he died for the penalty of that. The Bible says in 1 John, says he's the propitiation for our sins. That means the satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when he died, he didn't die for just the sins of a few, but for everyone. But you know what? He didn't stay dead. When he rose from the dead physically, Christian, he demonstrated his power over sin spiritually. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about how that sin and death could not hold him. He is risen. And the implication is, if you are saved, then it wasn't just his death that affected you, it was also his resurrection. Through his death, we're cleared from sin, and we're supposed to live as though dead to sin itself. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "Ye are dead." Ye are dead. Dead to sin. I used to be dead in sin. Now I'm supposed to be dead to sin. Is a dead man tempted to sin? Not any that I've met. Okay. No. You are supposed to live as though you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. It says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We are supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Through his death, we're cleared from penalty. We're supposed to live as though as dead to sin. And through his resurrection, we have spiritual life. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins," there it is, "should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." We're actually able to please God now. A dead man can't please God, and before I was saved, I was spiritually dead. I could do a lot of things, but they were only sin. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "The plowing of the wicked is a sin." But now, as a child of God, I've been given life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ," dead to sin,
Nevertheless, I live, but the life, he says, nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, died to sin and risen with Christ. Again, the scripture says it this way. It says in the book of Romans, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. There are spiritual realities that take place immediately when you get saved. But the problem, Christian, is that we don't focus on them. They don't possess our hearts and our minds continually. We don't allow them to affect us. Romans says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a new person in two ways when I get saved. And if you're saved today, it instantly took place at your salvation. You were dead to sin and alive to God. In fact, God is working to make me like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 there of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, ye are dead, which is dead to what? Dead to sin. Very good, class. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I love how the scripture says your life is hid with Christ in God. It has the idea of protected, hidden, like a safety deposit box, okay? You put something in a safety deposit box, it's hidden for all intents and purposes. It's protected, it's preserved, it is, if I could use the word, secure. Do you know when you get saved, you are eternally secure? That's right. You are saved by the power of God, and you are kept by the power of God. The scripture says in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, let these words grip your hearts, Christian. He says, my sheep hear me, and they know my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's got us. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There in John chapter 10, he's talking about how that your life is now hid with Christ in God. Same thing as what he's talking about here. It's hid and protected, and God is constantly making us into something. Look at listen to this text from... No, turn there. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter. Hold your place in Colossians and turn over to 1 Peter. And it's critical that we get the impact of this first phrase, because if we don't, then the full effect of the reality will not hit us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Hopefully you're getting the dual aspect of your salvation. Dead to sin, alive to God, on the path to becoming like Jesus Christ by God's power, not by ours. It says in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, oh, I definitely did not deserve it, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the risen from the dead part. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are, what's the next word? Kept by the power of God. When you get saved, do you stay saved because of your power to keep your salvation? Well, that's not what the Bible says. When you get saved by faith and accept the gift of salvation, which God gives to you, and then you are kept by his power. That's exactly right. It says, which are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's doing something in your life that maybe nobody else sees, and maybe sometimes you don't witness, but God is doing it, and it's going to be revealed in the last time. I'll bring you back to Colossians, and it says in verse 4, When Christ, who is our life, appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, revealed in the last time. So there are spiritual realities that are real in your life the instant you get saved. You are instantly a child of God forever. You are instantly changed internally. And you are instantly on a path that God has started and will complete. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God sets to work in your life, making you like Jesus Christ. Those are spiritual realities, Christian, and we ought to live based on that. Now you say, Pastor, you keep using that word reality as if you think we don't live connected with reality. Well, you know, sometimes people don't. There are some things that are real, whether you feel them or sense them or remember them. There are realities that there's a lot of people today that are not living in reality. Have you seen the people walking around, okay? But when you're connected with reality, it changes the way you think, the way you behave, and therefore the way you live. You know, there's a couple realities. One is the reality of age. As you grow older, there's certain realities that kind of sneak up on you. Can I get an amen? When you get up to go to the kitchen, it sounds like somebody's already in there popping popcorn, but it's your knees, you know? That's a reality. When your back tends to go out more than you do, it's reality sneaking up on you, you know? I was at the gym the other day and somebody says, hey, I just want to let you know, some folks over there thought it was really neat how you came in here and were helping your daughter work out. And I said, my daughter? Maybe they were talking about my wife. That's reality, okay? Somewhere around 30, okay, reality knocked and told me I wasn't 20 anymore. And I've been told that somewhere around 40, it knocks again and tells you again, just with a little louder knock, all right? And it keeps going. And you can ignore the reality of age. You can. But you're going to hurt yourself, okay? You'll suffer. You can ignore the reality of wage. At some point in adulthood, you realize that money doesn't grow on trees, and you make a certain amount of money, and you spend a certain amount of money, and if you spend more than you make, you belong in government. If you spend more than you make, that's bad. The problem is some people don't want to live within the reality of their wage, and so they have expensive tastes and extravagant gifts and always eating out. And you know what the result is? You suffer. Uh-oh, don't be pointing it. No, don't do that. We understand those things. Do we like them? Do we like reality? Not always. Well, I want to clue you into some realities that you should rejoice in and you ought to live according to. If you're saved, God has done something in you, okay? You are to be dead to sin, alive to God eternally. Heaven is your home. And if that is the case, if heaven is my home and Christ is my goal, then how should that affect me? Well, that brings me to the first pursuit. Look at verse 1, the second half. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I would say, first of all, that we ought to pursue the things of heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, you ought to pursue the things of heaven. That word pursue has the idea of making something your aim and goal to obtain it. It says, he sitteth on the right hand of God. He's talking about heaven there. The scripture says that when Christ ascended, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. What are the things of heaven that we should be pursuing? Well, I don't believe he's talking about the golden streets and the physical aspects of heaven. Those things are easy for us to get excited about. They really are, because our flesh even likes to think about them. Who would not love to sit at a feast for 1,000 years and not gain weight, okay? We love to, it's easy for us to think about those things. The feasts, the golden streets, the rivers, the trees. I believe this passage is talking to us about the realities of heaven. When you see people in the Bible in heaven, what are they doing? Yeah, they're worshiping God, perfect fellowship with God, perfect glorification. I thought of some spiritual realities, perfect worship. uninterrupted, completely controlling desire to fall in worship with our God. No sleep, no weariness, no wandering of the mind, able to pursue it and obtain it. We pursue that today and it's fleeting, right? How many of you have tried to pray and try to worship God and it's hard. Our mind wanders and things come up and we fall asleep. And in heaven, it won't be like that. Perfect fellowship. Oh, on this earth, things come in our way and our flesh gets in the way and we don't have perfect fellowship as often as we want. And you should be pursuing it. So we ought to be pursuing fellowship now. Perfect glorification. One day you will be like Christ. It'll be done. Instantly in a twinkling of an eye. What about spiritual investments? The spiritual investments of heaven. Not just the realities, but of the investments. What can you pursue now that will enrich your life in heaven? You say, oh, I can't do anything. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You have a place in heaven because of what Christ has done. But you receive rewards in heaven because of what you can do. See, living for others instead of self with a desire to glorify God. If you live for others but desire to glorify self, that's not how that works, okay? But living for others with a desire to glorify God, that's investments in heaven. Winning others to Christ, I'd say that's future friends in heaven. Resisting temptation out of love for God, that's a crown in heaven, the Bible tells us. In fact, any act of obedience or sacrifice out of love for God, a desire to glorify God, is pursuing the things of heaven. What are your pursuits in life, Christian? Now, they change over time, but each one of you has pursuits. What are you pursuing? Are your pursuits during the week, think about this, my pursuits this past week, how much of it was of eternal value? Ask that question and then be prepared for reality. I think secondly, not just pursuing the things of heaven, but filling your heart and mind with the things of heaven. Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That those first three words, set your affection, or four, set your affection on, I love that phrase. Because it has a dual aspect. Other places, that same word translated set your affection on is also translated to think and to savor. Listen to these texts here. In Romans chapter 8, it says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That word mind there, do mind, it's the same word translated setting your affection on. Their heart and mind is filled with it. They do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Jesus, he looked at Peter. We were talking about Peter this morning in Sunday school, and he rebuked Peter and says this, when he had turned around and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That word savorest, same word here. It means to fill your heart and mind with something. There's an inseparable link between your thoughts and your emotions and desires. Did you know that? There's an inseparable link between your thoughts and your desires. The content of your mind controls the desires of your hearts. The content of your mind controls the desires of your hearts. Who controls what's in your mind? Well, sometimes we do, just not very well, right? And so God is commanding us. He's commanding us to turn our heart toward heaven by filling our mind with the things of heaven. Not on things of the earth, it says in verse 3 or verse 2. When you get saved, when does heaven become your home? Immediately. That's right. And you know what some of us do? We never live in light of that reality. We obsess over things. That's really what the Bible's calling us to do, is be obsessed with heaven, if I can use that word. We use the word obsessed in a negative aspect, but can I tell you this? Being obsessed with Christ and obsessed with heaven is a good thing. We obsess over all kinds of things. In fact, everybody obsesses over something. And if you talk to them long enough, you'll probably find out what they obsess over. All right? It might be fishing, Might be politics. You don't have to wait very long to if they obsess over politics or some other things. You don't have to wait very long. You know, football. Some people obsess over aliens. Some people obsess over money. You laugh, but there's people running around out there. Okay. Some people obsess over what the neighbor has. You know what God is calling you to do? He's calling you to fill your heart and mind with the things of heaven. The realities of heaven, the investments of heaven, glorifying the God of heaven, should progressively become our obsession in life. Did you know that? The longer you live, the more the grip of that reality ought to change the way that you live. I've heard people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I want to challenge you. Until you are heavenly minded, I believe you're of little earthly good. We must be heavenly minded. And really, it's because of who lives there. Our life is hid with Christ in God, in heaven. When I was growing up, I loved my grandma. Everybody loves grandma, okay? And I spent time over at my grandma's house. My grandma was the object of my affection, but certain things about her home still dwell in my memory. I loved her home because I loved my grandma. And I thought about her home. You know, the thought of the home connects with the thought of the person. In Scripture, it does the same thing. In fact, sometimes, many times in Scripture, heaven and God are connected in such a way that to love heaven is to love God. We ought to be setting our affection. We ought to be filling our heart and mind. But then, if heaven is our home and this earth is not, if we're dead to sin and Christ is our goal, if I have been saved from sin and risen with Christ, then how should that affect me? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. See, I should be, here it is, starving the flesh daily of its desire to sin. As a Christian, I should be feeding some things, and I should be starving some things. I should be feeding my mind and heart on the things of heaven, pursuing the things of heaven. I should be starving this old flesh of its desire to sin. Romans chapter 13 puts it this way. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Starving. Shut the door. Don't give it an opportunity. Because it wants the opportunity. Verse 5, he says, therefore mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We should do this because God's wrath is still against the unsaved because of these. By the way, if you're saved and you sin, God's wrath is not against you. God's wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Sin is not good for us, but God's wrath is not against us. Okay? It has been poured out on Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God still is against the unbeliever. Look at what it says in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. They're still under it. Why would I want to partake of something that the world is having the wrath of God poured towards them because of? You shouldn't. In fact, in verse 7, it says God saved us from it. He saved you from the life of that, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime, but when ye lived in them. We need to starve our flesh from the things that tempt us to sin. It uses the word in verse 5. It says, mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members. Put to death. What does it mean when it says members? I believe it's talking about the members of your body, this old fleshly body. Did you know when you got saved that your soul was saved, your spirit was given life, but your body was not saved? It wasn't. In fact, one day you're going to get a new one. That's why you need a new one, because the one you have is not saved. In fact, your body still remembers sin. Your flesh still desires to sin. The war within a Christian is of letting the Spirit control us instead of the flesh control us. Amen. That desire is still there. In fact, all of these sins have to do with desire. Look at verse 5. We see the first one has to do with lust. It says, mortify your therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Did you know in our culture in America, fornication is commercialized? We sell it. We don't abstain from it. We sell it. The word here translated fornication is porneia. The pornography industry in America is a multi-million, billion-dollar industry. Selling fornication. And it's a cancer to the soul. It's a cancer to the soul. You know, biblically, physical intimacy, being one flesh with someone, is blessed by God within marriage. One man, one woman, marriage. Anything outside of that is fornication. Before marriage, it's fornication. Someone besides your spouse, it's fornication. Now, it's called adultery, but it's a kind of fornication. Homosexuality is fornication. Pornography is fornication. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's God's design for marriage. That's biblical. In fact, taking it outside of that, listen to what the scripture says. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And it's no accident that we see health problems on the rise that could be wiped out in one generation if people do not commit fornication. Much of society ignores these things. Many Christians do, but it's harmful. Listen to this scripture verse from Matthew. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a heart issue. The flesh. You know what the Bible says? We should starve it. Our society wants to take steps to normalize it. We've seen marriages crumble inside and outside of Christianity as society is plunging headlong. Christian, the Bible still says it's wrong. We ought to starve our flesh. Here it is. Starve your flesh from that which tempts you towards fornication. Mortify the member of fornication by starving it from the supply of lust. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you are dead to sin, then live like it. He goes on to say, though, not just fornication, but uncleanness. That's any immoral desire. Things that are moral impurity. He says also, this is interesting, inordinate affection. That word inordinate means unnatural. That means a perversion. Desire for something that is not even according to nature. You know, some sins you struggle with are basically taking a natural desire outside of God's limitations, outside of their natural design. But some desires that men have are not even natural. They're the product of sinful nature that has corrupted even the heart itself. Listen to what the scripture says here in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to turn there. I didn't have that one. I want to quote it correctly. Romans chapter 1 puts it this way about inordinate desires. Unnatural desires is what Romans says. And people will try to convince you that it's natural, but it's not natural. Romans chapter 1 verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Can the heart love something that it should not love? Church, can the heart love something that it should not love? Yes. Yes, it can. The presence of a desire does not validate that desire. Okay, my kids want to do things all the time that they should not do. All right. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. People can build a desire towards something that is not natural and is actually vile. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The Bible refers to that as inordinate affection. We're to curb those things, that path that would even lead us to want something that's ungodly. Obviously, there it's talking about homosexuality. It's not even according to nature. inordinate affection. It goes on in verse 5. It says, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That means a desire for evil. Can people want things that are overtly evil? Yeah, they can. Did you know your flesh has an affinity for evil? It does. That's why you should abstain from getting too mixed up and connected with dark arts and witchcraft and all those kinds of things. A preoccupation with death, a preoccupation with violence, with demonic activity, with Satanism. People desire that. The Bible says you should mortify it. Now, those all sound really bad. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. What about the next one? If we're sitting here in the church today and most of us are living good lives, you know, and we go, I'm glad that's not me. Amen, preacher, that's right. Preach it hard. Nobody says that anymore. And then we come to this last one and we say, wait a second, I'm going to hit the door. And covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, covetousness, I've heard it said that covetousness is desiring something. I don't believe that's the case. Covetousness is this. It's a consuming desire for what God has not given me. A consuming desire for what God has not given me. See, the desire for something is not a sin. Some of you are desiring lunch right now. I hope that's not a sin because that's a regular reoccurring desire. We're speaking of, what did I say should take place the longer we live? The longer we live, we should be more and more what with heaven? We should be obsessed. Covetousness is essentially an obsession with things, with something that God has not given us. And the scripture says that is idolatry. To be obsessed with God is what? It's worship. Amen, we should worship God. To be obsessed with things is what? It's idolatry. You know, Jesus tells us, he's quoted in the book of Hebrews, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Essentially, what he's saying is this, you should want me more than anything else, and if you do, you can be content. If you're not content, it's because you want something else more than Christ. And that's where it hurts. That's where you go, ouch, I guess it is idolatry, isn't it? See, the lust of the flesh, the love of immorality, the love of perversion, the love of evil, and the love for things, all of these flow out of the desire of the flesh. And unfortunately, Christian, we do have the flesh, and sometimes we allow the flesh, these desires, to control us instead of living in light of reality. If ye then be risen with Christ, live in reality. As a believer, you know, slavery to sin is your past. Don't go back and serve it again. Heaven is your future. Fall in love with that. Pursuing holiness ought to be your present. And I quote to you this scripture verse from 1 John. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Pursue the realities of heaven. Be heavenly minded. Fill your heart with the things of heaven. Starve your flesh of its desire to sin. It's time to start living in the real world. You know, as we close, I want to challenge you. Two questions. What's your controlling desire in your life? What's the controlling desire? I could use the word obsession. Is it financial security? Well, it's important, but it's not top priority. Is it a good job, two cars and a mortgage, physical pleasure? It's easy to get caught up in those things which are of a temporary nature, but not of an eternal reality. Food, comfort, ease. You know those things don't prepare you for eternity. You won't take them to heaven. You won't enjoy them in heaven. Your desire for God should be greater than the desire for those. And that won't happen if we don't set our affection and pursue the things of heaven. I think secondly, I have to ask this question. Are you risen with Christ? Are you risen with Christ? You may be here this morning trying to do better, trying to fulfill these things, but you skipped a step spiritually. Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, he said, you must be born again. That's an event. To be born a child of God, you have to understand you are a sinner, and that sin has a price that Christ paid. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, we face the wages of sin, but God offers us a gift. He rose from the dead offering you forgiveness. And it's by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. We don't earn it. Goodness cannot get us there. We are already fallen short. We need Christ's righteousness, and we receive that by faith. And if you will believe and trust Him, you can receive that free gift, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's receiving of a gift. What's the controlling desire in your life? Are you risen with Christ? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We do thank You, dear Lord, for these truths. Work in our hearts, dear Lord, to refine our focus. We focus on so many things. It's easy to get off track, and we spin our wheels and spend our days, and so much of our pursuits are determined by our affections, and they're not of eternal nature. Help us, God, to recalibrate those, to live in light of reality, to be so heavenly minded that people can't help but believe that it exists. Dear Lord, I pray that You just help us this morning. If there's one here that has not accepted You as Savior, that You'd move in their heart, they might accept the free gift today by faith in Your work, calling out to You in prayer and receiving salvation. In Your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken,